For that. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in verse 9, one verse today, all right? That's a little weird. We're typically taking a little chunk of at least 3 or 4 at the least, you know, but we're taking one verse today, all right? And we're going to break it down. So last week, if you remembered, we talked about Christianity without hypocrisy, okay? And Jesus taught that the heart behind what we do is just as important as the thing that we do. So we learned that even in our most holy, even our most righteous acts can be tainted with sin. And one of those righteous acts that Jesus talked about was our prayer life. And how our prayer life can be tainted with sin, how it can be made about us. And Jesus warns us that we don't make it about us, that we don't make it about the show, but yet to make it about Him. So then, in this passage, we're entering where Jesus teaches us how to pray. He doesn't tell us just not to do it. Hey, don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees and how they pray for the show and making it about themselves. But actually, here's how I want you to pray. So Jesus just doesn't tell us not to do something, but He actually takes the time to teach us how to actually do the thing that He's to tell us what to do. And so this passage is known as the disciples' prayer, the Lord's prayer, the model prayer. Your Bible probably, if we looked at everybody's Bible, each may name it differently. Doesn't matter the name. Jesus teaches us how to pray here, and so we're going to take time to look at how He teaches us to pray. And I can't remember how long ago, I think it's been a year and a half, we looked at John 17 and the prayer that Jesus gives in John 17. And if you were to look at John 17 and kind of match it with the model prayer here, you're going to see that Jesus actually uses this in John 17 and how He kind of orders how He prays for everyone and how He prays to God. And so we see we have a model prayer here from the model teacher. And so we want to take time to kind of break this down and look at what He is doing. And with this prayer, let's be honest, a lot of us probably have this memorized to an extent. For a lot of this prayer, you probably can just rattle off and say it. And you may not even know that this is Jesus' prayer. It may not have been the Lord's prayer. You just kind of knew it and could rattle it off yourself. You should be very familiar with it. But then, in the same way, there's a danger with familiarity, right? There's always a danger that it can just become words and it loses its meaning. I grew up playing baseball, and we used to play a rival high school, a Christian high school, that would recite this prayer after every single win. Now, they didn't do it after a loss. They would do it after a win, so we really wanted to beat them. No, but so they had this routine that after the game, they would kneel down and they would recite this prayer. And then after they would cite the prayer, they would all just give out this loud scream and yell and everything. And I would just sit there saying, guys, y'all don't even know, because y'all don't even know what y'all just said, because they would just rush through the prayer to get to the yell. And that was the biggest part that they wanted to do. I was like, y'all hypocrites, y'all don't even know what y'all are doing over there. And so I have this built up anger towards this team. And so I'm trying to release it right now. So this is therapeutic for me. No, just messing with you. But they just would rush through it. They were very familiar with it, but it didn't have any meaning to them. I remember when I worked out at Glorieta Conference Center, used to be owned by Lifeway, and I used to just help with their camps out there. So one of my jobs was just to go recruit all around the West to draw in either staff or kids to come to our camps. And so one of the places that I got to go while I was recruiting was Colorado Springs. Now, if you guys have never been to Colorado Springs, it's beautiful there. And I went in the wintertime, and Pikes Peak is there. If you've never Google Pikes Peak, if you don't know what it is, there was snow-capped mountains. I mean, I would drive through, and my jaw was like, whoa, this is an incredibly beautiful place. So I went to the Civic Center that the camp fair was at, and I set up our camp stuff. And I would talk to some of the locals. I was like, man, this is just a beautiful place. Like, I've never seen something like this. They were just kind of like, yeah, it's pretty good, you know. And so I was like, what? I was like, Pikes Peak is like one of the tallest points in all of America, and it's like snow-capped and all this. I was like, it's just beautiful. And they were just like, yeah, it's good. And they basically made the same. It's like when you see it every single day, it kind of loses its luster a little bit. And as beautiful of a place as Colorado Springs is, even to the locals, if you see it with familiarity every single day, it kind of loses its beauty to you. And so for us, we may have been dulled to the beauty of the Lord's Prayer and what Jesus is teaching us here. And my hope today is that we'll see it anew. And maybe you're not discovering new truths today. Maybe you are. But I hope that you may see old truths with new eyes, that you see it over again, and it has special meaning in your heart through that. And as we go in depth with the Lord's Prayer, I pray that it will help us to pray with greater power. I pray that it'll create a sense of urgency to pray, just like it has done for centuries before us. Now, I'm going to preach through the Lord's Prayer over the next 3 weeks. I'm just going to break it down because I think the Lord's Prayer is very important for us. So I don't want to kind of rush and kind of to squeeze everything in into one sermon. I want to take parts through it. And so today we're just, like I said, we're going to look at verse 9. Next week we're just going to look at verse 10, and then we're going to look at verses 11 through 13 in 2 weeks. So we're going to slow down and just take our time through it. So look with me at verse 9, but we're actually going to read the verse before it too, because it's hard just to read one verse. I'm just going to be honest with you. And 8 sets up 9 for us very nicely. So let's start with 8 and we'll read 9 then. So Jesus says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So Jesus opens up this prayer by calling God Father. Now, for us, that's not really out of the norm. It's very like we understand God is our Father. It's just something that we really just grow up learning. God is our Father. But in those days, they really didn't see God as Father. Now, in the Old Testament, they believed in the fatherhood of God, but they saw it in just this big, gigantic, sovereign, creator type of fatherhood. It wasn't this intimate, individual, caring relationship that we know God as. And in the 39 books in the Old Testament, God is only referred to Father in 14 times in the Old Testament. And in those 14 times, it's always referring to God being Father of the nation of Israel and not as individually being our Father. But when Jesus came, He addressed God only as Father, and He never used anything else. And in the gospel, it records the word Father being used more than 60 times to reference God. So it's safe to say that no one in the history of Israel ever prayed like Jesus prayed in referring to God as Father. And the word that Jesus used here is a common word for Father that they used in a father-son relationship. And He used the word Abba. And now most of us know that word Abba, and we know it means Father. And it means something more in the sense like dearest Father, or something like a child calling out to his father saying Daddy. It's this personal, close relationship of Him being our Father, our Daddy. And so when Jesus opens up His prayer saying, Abba, He's saying, my Dad, this is my Daddy who I'm crying out to. So 14 times God was referred to as Father in the Old Testament, but only as a corporate Father of Israel and never personal. And now He's opening up. And He's teaching us that it's not just this distant thing, but it's a very personal thing. So Jesus is teaching them that God as Father is not just a theological doctrine, but it's also a practical experience that we have with God. It's an intimacy with God. And addressing God as Father is one of the most foundational principles in our prayer life. It is the sense of God being your Father so profound to you that it's growing your spiritual life? Listen, God is not just some distant God that He's out there and He doesn't care. He just set it in motion. He's like, hey, whatever happens, happens. No, God intimately cares about what is going on in your life because He is a Father to us. And just like I care about everything that's going on in my kids' lives because they are my children, He cares about what's going on in His children's life also. He is our Father. He cares. He loves us and is close to us like a father. So the question that we have to ask at this point in just reading one word in verse 9 is, do you know him as Father? Do you know God as your Father? Are you one of his children? Do you relate to God as one of as dearest Father? If you cannot affirm it, then you need to take the spiritual advice in Jesus and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and become a child of God so that you can relate to God as Father. Because it is such an impactful and profound thing to know a God, the God of creation, as our Father. And so this child-father understanding brings really wholeness to our spiritual life. And I think there's a few things that it brings to our spiritual life. First, I think it brings a sense of being loved. There was a missionary named Everett Fulham, and he was a missionary to a remote tribe. And when I say remote, I mean remote tribe in Nigeria. And so the tribe was so isolated in Africa that they had never even heard of the continent Africa before. They only knew what they were surrounded with, which was their own tribe. And so they had this pagan view of how things were created. And obviously, like, they only knew what was around them. So they just kind of came up with all these through the history of how things was created and their own kind of worship system and so forth. So Fulham was just trying to talk to them about the God he knew. And he in a conversation he had with the chief, he started talking about this. You see the moon up there? He was like, well, where I live, America, we sent people to walk on the moon. And the chief looked at the moon and looked at him and then looked back up at the moon and was like, no, that's unreasonable. The moon is too small for anybody to walk on. Two people cannot even walk on the moon. It's too small. He couldn't grasp the vastness of God. But deep in Africa, in that remote part of Nigeria, Fulham wrote in an autobiography about how he for once realized how God as Father, how he would relate to God as Father. Because in that, he actually led three of those tribesmen in Nigeria to Christ. And he baptized them in the river. And here's the prayer that those Nigerians prayed after they were baptized. They said, behind this universe stands one God, not a great number of warring spirits which we have learned, as we have always believed, but one God. And that God loves me. That profound thought that God is our Father and he loves us changed everything for those Nigerian tribesmen. Because they understood that God just wasn't this distant God that just set things in motion and just didn't care about. But he loved them. He loves me. He loves you individually and cares for you individually. And he knows you by name and he knows the hairs on your head. So it doesn't matter where you are, your background, social status, race, you can experience the spiritual adoption that we have in God to be a child of God and for him to be your Father. And those three Africans prayed on that day, our Father, and experienced that sense of love that we have by claiming that God is our Father. Next, I believe that child-father understanding drives home the reality of our forgiveness also. It's significant when we read the story of the prodigal son, that when the son goes off and he has his time and then he comes back, the first word that he said as he was coming home, he cried out, Father. Because here's what he said. The first thing that he said to him is like, Father, I have sinned. And that is not, and that is very significant to us, because those words were followed by the son, the father forgiving the son. The more deep-seated our sense of God's fatherhood to us is, the deeper sense of our forgiveness will be. We'll understand that God loves us and that he has forgiven us the more we understand that father-son relationship. But also knowing God as Father brings confidence, security, and wholeness in our lives. You know, one of the things that my kids just really enjoy doing at this stage, they like kind of hiding and then jumping out and like grabbing onto me, or just kind of like if I'm sitting on the floor, the next thing I know is like I'm being like tackled or being jumped on my back. That's just something that they enjoy doing right now. And kind of at this stage and the height that they're at, my head has to be on a swivel, for the most part. And so it's never crossed their mind at least not that I know of, that if they were to do that and catch me off guard, like I may just out of reaction just get defensive or just kind of move out of the way. They've never thought about, hey, if I did this, I could get hurt, that's a possibility. If I catch Dad off guard and he's not ready for me, like there could be some consequences for that. Not mean I'm trying to do it. It just may happen, you know. There's no sense of, hey, I could get hurt with this, because there's a security there knowing that, hey, if I do this to Daddy, I'm safe, you know. And when we know God as Father, there's a sense of security and confidence that we have every time we go to Him. There's an understanding that God is our Father, not only is a sign of our spiritual health, but also the authenticity of our faith. But one of the most healing doctrines in all of Scripture is that God is our Father, because it brings a sense of security and a sense of healing to us, knowing that we have a Heavenly Father that loves us. And because we know that, we can be secure and go to Him in whatever. Nothing's going to catch Him off guard. We're not going to blindside Him, kind of like my kids do me at times. But we don't blindside Him. He sees everything that's coming. Some grew up maybe in a home with only a mom. Others could have grown up with a relationship with a normal relationship with their parents. But maybe your relationship with your dad wasn't the best, and maybe it was negative at best. Whatever our background is, we need a touch of our Heavenly Father. And God wants to provide that. And some of us just need to bow down and say, "Dearest Dad," and just understand what that really means and how profound of a statement that truly is. But not only did Jesus call God Father, but He said Father in heaven. So when Jesus called Father, when He called Him Father, He was showing His eminence, that God is involved in our lives and He's intimate with us as Abba Father. But when He said in heaven, it stresses His transcendence also. That God not only is close and intimate to us, but He's also above us. He's above His creation, that He's sovereign, that He's reigning, that He's over His creation. Not only is He Father, but He is also King. And we see that in those first four words, "Our Father in heaven." And He is our Father, but He exceeds all earthly fathers because He is our Father which is in heaven. He always understands, He is always caring, He never forgets, and He will always come through for us. I remember when I worked at the Y, I had huddles, and one of my huddles was like the kindergarten first grade huddle, and so I was with them. And I remember sitting at the lunch table one time, and I overheard a conversation of a bunch of 5 and 6 year olds. As you can tell, that's always interesting. And so I was just kind of listening. It was one of those conversations like, "Well, my dad can lift 100 pounds. "Oh yeah, well my dad can lift 1,000 pounds. "Oh yeah, well my dad can beat up your dad." And so I had to stop the conversation there because I felt like a fight was about to break out. But they were just going back and forth, because as a kid, when you're 5, 6, 7, or however old you are, you think your dad's invincible, right? You think he can do everything, even though he can't, and we fooled him. But they think you can. You know, and what we see is, like, there's no doubt that our Heavenly Father can actually do everything that we claim that He can do, because there's nothing that God cannot do. He's our Father in heaven. He exceeds all other fathers by a billionfold. In this opening statement, I want you to see not only the tenderness of God, but also the power of God. He's our Father in heaven. And this is how Jesus wants us to start our prayer. We want to open up like, "God, You are tender with me, but also You are above me. And that's why I'm bowing down and praying to You." We have to have a both and in that. He has to be our tender Father, but we also have to say, "You are my King also. And I bow to You in prayer." So next, He goes on in verse 9, says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." And so we see in verse 9 that the foundational awareness that we have contains "Our Father in heaven." But then we move to this petition, "Hallowed be Your name." Notice that the first petition that Jesus makes is upward. Jesus wants us to begin with a loving upward rush to God and His mission. Now, in saying that, do all your prayers have to necessarily start this way? There are several times in the Bible where we see in the stories in Acts that maybe Peter or Paul just kind of popcorn prayer and say quickly about personal needs and stuff like that. The truth is that we can go to God at any point and any time during the day with a personal need, maybe how we're feeling in that moment, maybe we're struggling in that moment, and you can stop and you can just pray to God in that exact moment about that exact need. That is absolutely true. And that's basically what we mean by pray without ceasing, that just throughout the day you're in a spirit of prayer and that you're lifting up things as they are coming in into your life. But normally, when we sit down and have our prayer time with God, we want our prayers to model what Jesus is giving us right here. And when we sit down and take time to really pour out our hearts to God, we want it to look like this. And so we want our prayers to focus first and foremost upward and then personal second. And that is what we see here. In this prayer, we see three things that focus upward that we're going to talk about in the following weeks. It talks about your name, your kingdom, your will. And then three things after this dealing with us is give us, forgive us. And then I combine two of them, lead us and deliver us, not into temptation, but deliver us. So that is the flow that Jesus gives. It first focuses upward, and then it is about our lives. So let's ask the question then, what does it mean to hallow Jesus' name? Like, that's not a term that we typically use in English today. So what does hallowed mean? Well, hallowed means to be made holy or to be revered and honored. So what Jesus is asking is, Father, may you set your name apart from every other name. Cause your reputation to be esteemed and to be revered and to be treasured above all others so that your name will be glorified. That, when Jesus says, hallowed be your name, that is what he means, that he wants God's name to be revered and to be treasured, to be esteemed above every other name. So then the question is, then how do we hallow God's name? I think there's several different ways that we bring honor and glory and esteem his name. I think first, it's kind of an easy one. We just need to be careful we don't profane God's name with our mouths. Avoid talking, using his name in vain. We must speak with great reverence about God. Second, we revere him as Father with public and private acts of worship. Do you hallow him with your worship? How is his name supposed to be revered and made great when his people don't worship him? Like, his name can't be made great. And so when we come today, at the beginning of every worship service, what do I say? And I pray that your name is going to be made great. What Jesus has done for us, that will be our focus. Because that's our hearts when we come here, that we hallow his name. And so we just don't need to just kind of go through the motions here, but we want to make his name great here. So the questions that we have to ask, do the hymns, do the prayers, does the scriptures, that we, everything that we do here and everything that you do in your life, do they make much of God? Are you hallowing his name through your worship? Third, we revere God or hallow his name when our beliefs concerning him are worthy of him. You know, one of the great problems of Christianity in our world today is that we think too low of God. We have a poor theology of God. We don't know what God says about himself, so what we tend to do is formulate a lesser God than what he really is. And when we do that, we make him actually less and not great. So the question then that we have to ask ourselves is, do what I believe about God, is it true? Or is it actually creating a God that's not worthy of worship and to the people who are watching me? And is my theology about God weak and causing God to look weak in my life? Because what you believe about God will dictate how you worship God, and what you believe about God will actually dictate what the people around you think about God who aren't Christians. If you have a low view of God, then the people around you and you too will act if God is low and really is unimportant. So the question is what you think about God, is it accurate, and does it hold Him high and revere Him for who He is accurately? It must. Fourth, we hallow His name by living a life that displays that He is our Father. One of the ways that we can spread Christianity in our life is by living in a way of such devotions that others will thirst for the Father. So the question that we have to ask ourselves then, am I living a way that's going to create a thirst for God in other people's lives? Or am I really not hallowing His name in my life, and people can say, I can kind of do without them because it seems like they can do without them. And we're the ones that are calling ourselves Christians. So is the way that I'm living my life in devotion to God bringing honor and glory and reverence to His name? It demands that we manifest a loyalty and childlike faith to our Father in devotion to Him. We not only model that we have a Father in heaven, but we have to also model His fatherliness towards us. And we have to show others what that looks like in our lives. And I think Martin Luther said it right. He said, we best hallow God's name when our life and our doctrine are truly Christian. When we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, we are dedicating ourselves to lead lives that revere all that He is. You know, looking back at the prayer, did you notice how Jesus prayed this? He said, our Father. He wanted to stress the identity that God's fatherhood brings. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are affirming that all of us who are Christians are also brothers and sisters in Christ. We have one Father, our Father in heaven. So you know what makes all believers? Brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's a beautiful thing to help build our relationship with God, to draw on each other. So in other words, there's no place in God's family for individualism. There's no place that's like, well, I don't need anyone else. They don't need me. Our Father calls us to look upward to our Heavenly Father and outward to show His fatherliness to everyone else and help other brothers and sisters who are in trouble. And then help those around us to show what our relationship with God looks like so they will thirst for that same relationship. The fatherhood of God enriches your life vertically, but not just vertically, but also horizontally. Because the fatherhood of God is so primary, not only to our prayer life, but also to our life on mission for God. All of this suggests how we ought to pray. First, we approach God with confidence. When my children say to others, "Hey, that's my daddy," there's also almost a sense of pride. It's like, they're proud that they're my daddy. I'm glad they're not mad that I'm their daddy. They're proud that I'm their daddy. It delights God when we say, "My Father in heaven." It delights Him when we call out, "Daddy, I need You right now." Because He sees in our hearts our desperate need for Him throughout our days. It delights Him in that. And you know what else? If you read this prayer, and we're going to go through this in the next few weeks, it's really a simple prayer. Like, there's no extravagant words in there. Like, I didn't need a dictionary to understand any of the words here. There's not like propitiation in here where we need a dictionary and stuff like that. Like, these words are very simplistic. And God doesn't ask for eloquent words from His children, just simple, direct, heartfelt conversation. And He guides us in how to model our prayers. And let's honor Him with just simplicity, just going to Him, just with our whatever's on our hearts and saying, God, You are my Father, but You're not just my Father. You are my King in heaven. And I want to glorify Your name with my life. And right now I am struggling, or right now this is what I'm dealing with. And approach Him like that. you know, approach Him as dearest Father with words of love. And our prayers should just overflow with love. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Father, I thank You, You tell us how to do our prayer life, Father. Because if it was left up to me, I would be an absolute wreck with how to talk to You. And Father, I'm thankful that Jesus took the time to teach us how to approach You and how to talk to You, Father. Lord, You are our Father in heaven. You are our closest and intimate Father, and yet You're also our King. And Lord, we thank You for that. Lord, we pray that in our lives that we make Your name great and Your name revered in our life, and then people see that relationship that we have in our life, Father. So, Father, I just pray that today that You show us where maybe we've missed the whole fatherhood thing. And, Father, that we've kind of done this without You. And, Father, showing that You are intimately, that You intimately care about what's going on in our lives. And that You want us to come to You with our petitions, Father. And, Father, I pray that this brought a new light. And maybe we've known this for years and years. Maybe it's something that we've forgotten. I pray that You bring this back to our memory and make it anew again in our hearts. And we ask this in Your name. Amen.